Hi guys, I'm sorry, I'm having computer problems here. I'll work them out soon enough. Good to see everyone. I'm sorry, I'm having some computer issues. We'll just start in a second. Let me just try to solve some of them here. The computer's hanging, so I took out my tablet. Okay, first of all, can you hear me? Gabi, can you hear me? Okay. Now let me just see how I can share a screen here. I'm using a tablet, so maybe a little bit more complicated. One second. Okay, Parsha. Okay. Hello, everyone. It's good to see everyone. I'll unmute everyone just to hear your voices.
My name is as well. And we are actually on our second text study session for this program. I'm going to be giving it.
There's something in the background. Is that me?
We're going to be continuing with...
Someone must be listening to something. Okay, either way, I will... I'm going to mute everyone because someone has something playing in the background. So. Okay. Hello, everyone. It's good to see everyone. I'm going to plug in this speaker. I won't be able to hear you, but it will make my voice a little bit clearer because I have this thing. I don't think I can hear you, but you can hear me a little bit better. But please, if anyone has a question or anything, just feel free to unmute yourself and ask the question and I'll disconnect. So it's really good to see everyone. I'm happy we had a chance to spend a little bit of time together before Shavuos. And Kabbalah Satara is not something which should be static. Kabbalah Satara requires effort and imagination and thought. And no one would enter Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur without thinking about how Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur will affect their year and what they want to accomplish. And I don't think we should view Shavuos as a static experience just to commemorate Matan Torah, but we're receiving the Torah afresh. Each year brings new challenges and each period brings new challenges. And certainly this year, I see my mother's logged on. Hi, Mommy. I'm sorry. My mom could see. And each year brings new challenges. And especially this year, during the coronavirus crisis, to process what Torah means to us and how it helps us through our lives, the difficult parts of our lives, and the crisis points in our lives. Like, Mommy, I said hello. I welcomed you before. I don't know if you heard before. Okay. So I want to discuss a very strange beginning to Matan Torah. If you take a look at the screen I'm sharing, source number 11. Lo pasach HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'Sinai tchila ela b'davar zeh. The proceedings at Har Sinai began with a strange word. If you ask everyone, how did Har Sinai begin? What was the first word? They say, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. This medrash has Har Sinai beginning, Amar Lahem Shema Yisrael Anochi Hashem Elokecha. HaKadosh Baruch Hu prefaces the word Shema Yisrael to the phrases Anochi Hashem Elokecha Lo Yielecha. So before any of the Dibros begin, the Aseres HaDibros, Shema Yisrael. Everyone answers Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, and Moshe responds Baruch Shem Kivod Machusel Liolam Vaed. Why would HaKadosh Baruch Hu commence Aseres HaDibros, Matan Torah, the delivery of Torah, with Shema Yisrael, which we normally associate with our avowing or asserting our belief system? Shema Yisrael could be called the constitution of Judaism. It's probably the single most distillation of what a Jew has to believe in. The first section of Shema could be called the theological section, the belief in Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, Abbas Hashem, Torah, both cognitive Torah, as well as experiential Torah, Tefillin, Mezuzah. The second section is commandments and normative halacha. You can't just believe in theory and study God's word. You have to translate that belief into submission, into obedience, into practice. And the third section of Kriya Shema is the recognition that Hashem didn't just create this world and wind it up as a clock and let it run on its own, but Hashem is imminent in our world. He descends into this world. He affects history, psychology, politics, biology, chemistry, medicine, society, culture, and Hashem's imminence and intervention in this world was showcased during that most dramatic descent into history during Yetzias Mitzrayim. And that's why the third section is pivoted around Ani Hashem Elokechem, Asher Hotzeisi Eschem Me'eretz Mitzrayim Li'os Lachem Le'elokim, Ani Hashem Elokechem. It's a bracket. Ani Hashem Elokechem, Asher Hotzeisi Eschem Me'eretz Mitzrayim Li'os Lachem Le'elokim, Ani Hashem Elokechem. Why would HaKadosh Baruch Hu start Har Sinai with this phrase? I want to discuss quickly, and then maybe there'll be some time for questions, three different reasons, and each of them should help us articulate or create attitudes for Kabbalah Satara, which is about 48 hours away. So when was the first time that Shema was recited? It wasn't Har Sinai. There was a prior recital of Shema Yisrael, and at some level, Hashem's reciting Shema at Har Sinai evoked that moment. First of all, Hashem is trying to evoke something. What happens? It's a Gemara in Pesachim on my screen, source 2. Yaakov is surrounded as he's about to die in Parshas Vayichi. And this is a moment that has been very elusive in Sefer Bereishis. Sefer Bereishis is characterized by selection, discarding, Yitzchak, ki bi Yitzchak yikar lechazara, not Yishmael. Esav is discharged to Seir, and then Yaakov continues Jewish history. Vayeshev Yaakov be'eretz migurei aviv. Maybe the brothers thought that would continue. You could probably imagine that as part of the rife with Yosef. They were struggling as to who the chosen one was, who the Yitzchak was, who the Yishmael was. But at the end, after a very bloody battle, it becomes clear that they're all included. And now there's a nation. Differences, but inclusion. They're surrounding Yaakov's bed, but Yaakov is still a little bit haunted, as people are when they're about to die. They want to leave over their legacy with clarity, with certainty. So he says, source number 2, it's the Gemara Pesachim, we eavesdrop on these last moments between Yaakov and his children. Shema chas v'shalom yesh b'mitasi psul. Maybe there's someone, one of my children just is out. I don't know. A couple candidates come to mind, people who committed certain crimes or certain miscues that Chazal are critical of. Amru lo banav, so all of Yaakov's children respond, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. So the first recital of Shema is by the brothers surrounding Yaakov's deathbed. Kishem she'en b'libecha el echad, kach en b'libeinu el echad. Just like you are consistent and united in your belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we are as well. Namely, the first recital of Shema is an inclusive moment in which many, many Jews, different approaches, different perspectives, different strengths, different weaknesses, get past those weaknesses and rally theologically around the common belief. Now, what creates this rallying point? How do you achieve that solidarity? How do you achieve that uniformity or that unity? So part of it is just as a common interest and a common agenda, and any common agenda can unite disparate elements and different platforms that are set aside or suppressed for a larger good or for a larger agenda. But the unity that the brothers sense here is based on encountering Hashem and encountering a sweep that no one person can attain, that no one person can capture. So Shema Yisrael is not just different people affirming jointly their belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but recognizing that everyone will only have partial truth. And no one brother can see the full sweep of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because by definition, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's essence is too broad for any one person to grasp. And it's going to take a community of people, each of which sees HaKadosh Baruch Hu slightly differently, different perspectives, different approaches, different strengths and different weaknesses to achieve the totality of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Shema Yisrael is not just a common affirmation, but Shema Yisrael is a unity that's born out of an encounter with the infinite sweep and the uncontainable essence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is beginning Har Sinai by invoking that moment. Har Sinai is about to occur, and Har Sinai is going to, or Yaakov's deathbed is going to serve as a little bit of a template of Har Sinai. At Har Sinai, there's also partial truth. No one person received it all. There are many, many different levels, layers, types of understanding, whether it's 70 types of understanding, 49 ways to view halacha, 600,000 ways to view halacha. No one person can grasp the totality of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And there's a unity that's born not by dissolving differences and by homogenizing people, by accepting differences that complement each other and that complete one another. So the highest form of unity, the highest form of achdus, is to realize the inability of one approach and the need for complementary approach and the need for filling out your view of HaKadosh Baruch Hu with views of Hashem that you just can't imagine. Which is why in the Beis HaMikdash, the outgoing group of Kohanim, well, I don't have this Gemara, I apologize, but the outgoing group of Kohanim will deliver a bracha to the incoming group of Kohanim, and it's basically a bracha you should achieve. We've been in the Beis HaMikdash for a week. We've exposed ourselves and encountered the Shechina, and that has led to shalom and achva and reyos and harmony. It's not just everyone's acting nicely because they're in the Beis HaMikdash, but the difference is, even within one group of Kohanim, that group that served in the Beis HaMikdash that week, people are different. People want to get on each other's nerves. A lot of you have been in quarantine. I'm sure you're getting on each other's nerves in your family. Spend a lot of time in closed precincts. But the Kohanim were able to reach a level of not just tolerance, but appreciating different views amongst the group, amongst the roster of Kohanim, because they saw that, well, this is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who's too beyond the capacity of any one human being to grasp, any one human being to understand. This is the first recital of Kriya Shema, and this is why HaKadosh Baruch Hu recites Kriya Shema in part at Har Sinai, because Har Sinai will be a moment that's in many ways an amplification of what happened around Yaakov's deathbed. It won't be 12 brothers, it's going to be 600,000 different Jews. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to reveal himself to mankind in a way that will shatter the imagination, it will explode the human mind, and everyone will just be able to receive the best they can, the most they can, the conduit that they can. Moshe will achieve more, others will achieve less, but everyone will see it from a different perspective. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is indivisible, but he's also uncontainable. So he's echad in the sense that he's exclusive, but he also can't be divided. But human beings have divided minds, and we can't grasp the total sweep of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Which is why reciting Kriya Shema is so important to be performed in unison. Practically, when we recite Kriya Shema, if you'll notice in Shul, the Chazan raises his voice a little, and it's ideal to be reciting Kriya Shema together with everyone, even if you have to accelerate your tefillah a little bit or delay your tefillah a little bit. It's based on a Sefer Kolba, one of the Rishonim, source number 6, itself based on a pasuk in Shir HaShirim about everyone saying HaKadosh Baruch Hu together, being Mekabel Malchus Shemayim, source 6, Mikan L'Shliach Tzibor, Shetzarech L'Hashmiya Kolo B'Shema Yisrael, Shliach Tzibor should raise his voice slightly during Shema Yisrael, Hidei Sheyishmu HaKal, so that everyone should listen and attune their recital and synchronize their recital, V'Yamlichu Shem Shemayim Yachad, they should be Mekabel Malchus Shemayim together as one. So Shema is not just an affirmation of our belief, it's an affirmation of the sweep of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is everything, but human beings can't be everything. They can't understand the whole sweep. Take, for example, a lot of you may, just to put it into a human-sized metaphor, a lot of debate about who Rabbi Soloveitchik was. Was Rabbi Soloveitchik the preeminent Talmudist of his day who just happened to read philosophy in his spare time just to get a degree as window dressing for his career? Was Rabbi Soloveitchik a philosopher who had to give shir and therefore had to study with his grandfather, Reb Chaim, and with his father, Reb Moshe? Was Rabbi Soloveitchik a shul rabbi? Was Rabbi Soloveitchik a community leader? Was he involved in societal politics? And you have people staunchly defending what he was and what he wasn't. And in truth, he was everything. But his Talmidim were not as broad by definition. So each Talmud will only absorb or will only process that part of the Rav that he is able to recreate and to imagine. Because it's not as if anyone's lying, it's not as if anyone's fibbing, it's just that's all they saw. So the broader you are as a person, the more rays of sunlight you can absorb and process. The narrower you are as a person, the less of that spectrum you're able to see. and some people are just very narrowly defined, some people are very broadly defined. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Lahavdil, is everything, and human beings can't grasp everything. They just grasp their part, they just grasp their truth. And you can almost see the brothers around Yaakov's bed as a dry run for Har Sinai. This is the dry run. It's obviously not a dry run, but it concludes this book of history. Now the book of religion or the book of theology is about to begin. And now we're restaging the brothers at Har Sinai. And Shema is always an affirmation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's uncontainability. And the more united we are, not in dissolving differences, but in rallying around that common point that we all believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but there are other approaches and other drachim that are not mine, that are also legitimate, that are also valid, the more that we affirm Hashem's everythingness or Hashem's total sweep. So, for example, the Gemara in Bracha says, Amalem HaKadosh Baruch Hu LiYisrael, source number 3, Atem Asi Tuni Chativa Achas Ba'olam, you have affirmed my exclusivity, that I'm Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, there's no reality outside of me, source number 3, and I'll now highlight your exclusivity, and I will recite, so the more that we're able to perform as a Goy Echad, the more we are reflective of Hashem Echad. The more divided we are, the less reflective of the solidarity that is Hashem's. Hashem has solidarity because he unites different parts, because he's everything. There's no reality aside from Hashem. Hashem is innate solidarity, innate indivisibility, innate unity. The more that we can forge our own unity around our partial truths of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the more reflective we are of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Achdus V'olam. Achdus doesn't mean exclusivity. It also means unity, because at a certain point, exclusivity becomes unity. It's synergetic. If there's nothing else, and of course, you're everything. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the entire essence of reality. So that's one reason HaKadosh Baruch Hu begins Har Sinai with Anochi Hashem Elokecha, because there's going to be mass revelation. There's going to be different routes, different tracks, different conduits. People are going to see different parts. And there's an invocation of that first moment that it dawned on our avos. That it dawned, they were able to realize there are different brothers, different talents, different strengths. We all believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. No one can grasp the total essence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And what was implicit around Yaakov's deathbed was explicit in Har Sinai when Hashem just became more, not visible, but more apparent to Am Yisrael. That's the first reason. The second reason is based on another Medrash. Medrash says as follows. It's a really beautiful Medrash. Medrash says, Ma ra lehem lomer kan Shema Yisrael, source 10. Why does Hashem begin with Shema? So here the Medrash poses the question that I'm posing. I'm giving three answers. One of them is this Medrash. Why does Hashem begin with Shema? So the Medrash tells a beautiful story about a king who betroths his wife. Now, when you get engaged, you deliver a ring, right? It can be very expensive. So you think, big ring, a big rock. But this king decides to deliver two rings. Why does he deliver two rings? Source 10, line 3. Of the achas mehem, the king, the husband, the prince, Prince Charming, tells his wife-to-be, you'll probably lose the ring. I can't count on you to watch the ring. I know you. So there's a backup ring. There's a second ring. Take two, just in case you lose one. Take an extra ring. What's the application? And Har Sinai, HaKadosh Baruch Hu engaged us because it's a romantic moment and our relationship with Hashem is now being spun through the prism of romance, through the prism of Shir HaShirim, through the prism of intimacy. HaKadosh Baruch Hu betroths or engages or marries the Jewish people, source number 10, line 4, Benasa V'Nishma. These are the two rings. Now, which ring will get lost and which ring won't get lost? In the parable, we don't know. There's just two rings. One will be lost, one will endure. In the application, in real life, in history, listen carefully. Ibdu Nase, Shasu Asa Ego. You're going to lose the ring called Nase because you will betray me. Amalem Moshe, so Moshe is not the prince, Moshe is basically the facilitator. Amar lem Moshe ibadetem nasa? That's inevitable. Shimru nishma. Protect and preserve nishma. Have a shema yisra. What's going on here? What's this medrash? Two rings, you lose one, the other will survive, the other will endure. The lost ring is nasa. the enduring wing is Nishma. And what does this have to do with Shema Yisrael? Because that's really the question of the Medrash. Okay, so let's take a few steps back. At Har Sinai, Judaism transforms from a system of belief, mission, history, everything Hashem promised Avraham, prophecy, into minute-by-minute halachic observance. The transition into V'hayim Shema Tishma Mitzvasai Asher Anochi Mitzvah Eschem Hayom. Tariag Mitzvos, Halachos, into a world of action. Judaism is a very, very important fusion between thought and between action. And action allows religion to innervate every nook and cranny of experience, rather than thought, which can just be relegated or banished to some Sunday morning visit to the shrine. We meet HaKadosh Baruch Hu every minute of our lives. We're encountering Hashem. I haven't had dinner yet, but when I do, I haven't done Marv yet. I'm doing Dav Marv, I'll eat dinner, I'll bench, I'll do chesed. Every minute, I have an encounter with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But Hashem understands that history will take its toll. And that Jews will fail. Because human beings are weak. And human beings are flawed. And whatever conviction and principles and loyalty are expressed by a Nasa, it's going to waver. And do you know how long it will take for that Nasa to waver? Not 6 centuries, but 6 weeks. Yitzayin Tammuz. 6 weeks after Nasa Venishma. No Nasa, not all the time. And of course, that's just the metaphor for history, that throughout history, Jews and their performance of mitzvahs will not always be up to standard, will sometimes be subpar. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates a mechanism for Jews to still be retained within the orbit of religion, within the orbit of our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even in the absence of Nishma. Now, let me take a few examples, because even within the world of Nishma, there are certain mitzvahs that seem to be impervious to the ravages of history. Which mitzvahs are performed today, even by Jews that are far from classic Taryag mitzvahs, halachic observance? What are the mitzvahs that every Jew really cares deeply about? Pesach experience, Shabbos, Bris Milah. Now's not the time to talk about it, but to a degree, secular Zionism is one of those great retainers. There's so many Jews that you met in Israel when you were there, and some of you are listening in Israel, they weren't halachic Jews, they didn't put on tefillin, and they didn't keep kashrus or taras hamishpacha, but you just felt these are really deep-hearted, deep-feeling Jews. You know, the pizza owner with a picture of the Baba Sali and the Baba Cherebi behind the pizza, and the taxi cab driver who doesn't wear a kippah, but somehow you sense he knows tefillin much better than you'll ever know it, and you just feel as if they're part of religion, but not through the formal lenses or the formal roots of Nasa V'Nishma. There are some very famous radio personality in Israel. I'm not a big radio listener. Maybe his last name is Golan Batsheva. Would you know? Anyone else? I know some of the cultural... My name is Kesser. Miri. She's very famous now. So maybe Miri Golan. Anyway, so her battle with cancer has been a very, very famous... She shares on Facebook. She goes and visits other cancer patients in the hospital. So the news is following her. So I was watching a news item with my wife a couple of weeks ago, and just, she's not firm in the classic sense, but she's dripping with religion. Mirat Hashem, and whatever HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants, and we're getting ready for Shabbos. And as soon as I feel like HaKadosh Baruch Hu is more present in her life than some people who are very, very practicing at high levels, but somehow Hashem isn't always part of their discourse and part of their experience. Again, you can't ever substitute interfaces for halacha, but you want to reach that balance where you're deeply, deeply committed to the minutia of halacha, but they don't obscure your avodas Hashem, or they don't obscure your relationship with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. So Kodesh Baruch Hu creates certain experiences, mitzvos, Eretz Yisrael, that even Jews who lose their nasa will still be able to perform. We'll call them partial nasas. But Hashem does something even more powerful. And to understand the power of that other ring, the Nishma ring, let me tell you a Rav Amital story. Rav Amital used to tell us the story about the Hasidic Rebbe who would be addressing, receiving his Talmidim all night long. And at 12 o'clock at night, the Talmud comes running in and says, Rebbe, Rebbe, I need a refuah shalema. The Rebbe says, oh, you need a refuah shalema, learn some Mishnayos and say some Tehillim and give some stuffy, you'll have a refuah shalema. And then the next person comes running, Rebbe, I need a shidduch. I just can't get married. So you need a shidduch. Say some Tehillim, give some stakah, learn the Mishnayos, Mesechus Kiddushin. You'll have a segula to have a shidduch. And then the next person comes in and says, Rebbe, I have no parnasa. He says, oh, you have no parnasa. Say some Tehillim, give some stakah, learn Bava Metzia. And then Mirz Hashem, you'll have some parnasa. Now it's already 4 in the morning, and the Rebbe is hobbling home with his shamish. And a crazy-eyed chassid comes running down the street and said, I need the Rebbe, I need the Rebbe, I have to speak to the Rebbe. So the shamash shoos him away. It's 4 in the morning, come back tomorrow. What could you possibly have that's so important to justify this intrusion of the Rebbe's privacy and his sleep at? So the Rebbe says, no, let him come. I'll speak with him. And he sits down with the chassid in the middle of the street, 4:10. And the chassid says, Rebbe, I don't know what I'm going to do. My cow has this terrible, terrible headache. It's driving me crazy. What am I going to do? The Rebbe looks at him and says, oh, your cow has a headache. Say some Tehillim, give some Staka. Learn some Mishnayos. Learn Maseches Para. And your cow will have a miraculous recovery. Now it's 4:50 in the morning, and the shamash and the Rebbe have arrived home. And the shamash says, I understand the man who needs parnasa, the man who needs a shidduch, the man who needs a shleima, but you have nothing better to do at 4:30 in the morning than deal with this crazy chassid, this fashtunk of the cow. And the Rebbe says, you don't understand something. He didn't want to talk about his cow. He wanted to spend time with me. And the cow was just a pretext. That was just his way of asking me for some time together. Beyond any of the content that HaKadosh Baruch Hu delivered at Har Sinai, HaKadosh Baruch Hu spoke with us. And we heard his voice. And that made an imprint. And it's the only time in history that HaKadosh Baruch Hu spoke to a mass of 3 million people in a way which is non-hallucinatory, in a way that was mutually verifiable because everyone was experiencing what we were experiencing. And that is what has allowed us to outlast all the trials of history and all the persecution. As we know, Hashem spoke with us. Hashem chose us and spoke with us. We know it innately, subconsciously. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, you may forget the content of Har Sinai, and you may not just forget it, but you may abandon it. You may abandon Nasa, but don't forget Nishma. Don't forget the fact that you talked to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Don't forget the fact that regardless of what you spoke about, regardless of whatever content, regardless of whether it was a cow or a four shalema, you heard the voice of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and you won't ever forget that voice. You may lose Nasa, you won't ever forget Nishma. That is why the Medr says HaKadosh Baruch Hu begins Har Sinai with Shema Yisrael. Hashem says, before I deliver any content, just listen to my voice. Just hear me talk. Just listen to me. Let's talk. Because I know that your human beings and whatever mitzvahs you accept and embrace and whoever enthusiastic that embraces, it will falter. You will lose Nasa. Look at that last line of Source 10 on your screen. Ibadetem Nasa. Shimru Nishma. Remember the fact that you alone spoke to HaKadosh Baruch Hu directly. Panim b'fanim dibur Hashem imachem bahar mitoch ha'esh. Heve Omer Shema Yisrael. That's why Hashem begins Har Sinai with Shema Yisrael. What is the one pasuk that every Jew across this globe, no matter how distant they may or may not be from halacha and from religion, what is the one pasuk that every single Jew can recite? Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Because they heard it at Har Sinai. And because they heard it at Har Sinai, and it wasn't the content of Har Sinai, that's Anoch Hashem Elokecha Le'yilecha, it was just they heard Hashem saying, I want to speak to you, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu. Hashem spoke to us. Hashem said Shema Yisrael, and we said Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, and Moshe says Baruch Hashem Kivor Machusa. That is Hashem's insurance policy for Jewish history. That Jews who will fall, and Jews who will fall off of the high wire, will have a safety net catching them and retaining them as part of the religious odyssey and the religious trajectory. That is the second reason that Hashem began Har Sinai with Shema. Not just to invoke the fraternity amongst differences that first evolve at Yaakov's deathbed through the voice of Shema Yisrael Hashem Echad, through the recognition that Hashem is exclusive, indivisible, but also uncontainable, and therefore our differences are meant to complement rather than to divide. The second reason Hashem begins Har Sinai with Shema is because He wants us to hear His voice and to see that as an experience that's autonomous of whatever content we received, because so many people will lose track of that content. And that pasuk remains that instinctive. Remember, a Jew believes in meta. You ask Jews who recite Shema Yisrael, why is that pasuk so memorable to you? They won't be able to give the shir. They won't be able to point to the medrash. There are certain forces that are primal. There are certain forces that are metaphysical, that are larger than personal preference, personal choice, personal explanation. They're hotwired. They're woven into the fabric of human history, and in this case, woven into the fabric of Jewish history. They tell stories about Jewish children who were taken into convents during World War II for their own safety. And they barely knew their Jewish identity. And when rabbis would come, or Jewish messengers would come to try to identify them and retrieve them, they didn't even know who they were, but somehow they just started to recite Shema Yisrael, and tears would come streaming down some of these children's eyes. And then they'd be selected out of the crowd, say, these are the Jewish children, because this pasuk has such deep resonance at an instinctive level, at a primordial level, at a subconscious level, because it's Hashem's pasuk. Had Hashem not recited that pasuk, it wouldn't have had such force. So Hashem precedes Har Sinai with that pasuk. Before the content, let's talk. And don't forget that we spoke. So to summarize, before we move to the third level of Shema Yisrael, think about Har Sinai and your Kabbalah Satara and your approach, but that's not the only approach to Torah. It's your approach. It's not the MS, it's your MS. It's not the Derech, it's your Derech. When you see Jews over Shavuos, I don't know if you'll be allowed out of your houses over Shavuos, but if you are, or if you wave at them in the window, then realize, oh, there are 11 other brothers out there. Oh, there are 599,999 other conduits at Har Sinai. Because Hashem is Echad, is everything, since He's everything, He's uncontainable. And how can we recite Shema together? And when you recite Shema over Shavuos, think about, oh, Shavuos is the day that we received the word of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but it wasn't just sent as a WhatsApp. We heard His voice. We heard the voice through Baruch Shalom. And that's created a retainer. It's a retainer for Jewish identity. And it's not just a retainer, but it should embolden us to face whatever trials exist in history. The third reason HaKadosh Baruch Hu recited Shema very briefly. Part of Har Sinai is necessary not just to deliver the word of Hashem, but to empower us for what may be a very, very difficult march through Jewish history. What I say maybe is as follows. The Jewish people at Har Sinai are 11 days away from Eretz Yisrael. That's how long it takes to walk from Har Sinai to Eretz Yisrael. The original plan of history has the Jews journeying to Israel. So if you journey 11 days, you'll arrive in Israel. Let's just round it off, June 15th. You fight some wars with the local empires, and by Rosh Hashanah time, Israel is settled, the Beis HaMikdash is constructed, and utopia has arrived. And history has concluded in 2,448 years. And we now live in the Messianic era. Everything that's occurred since that rerouting and detour of history has been a detour. It's been a sad historical mirage. Nothing of what we've experienced was meant to happen, but it did happen. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of course, knows history and has to program those permutations of those potentials into Har Sinai. And one of the great miracles of Jewish history is our ability to persevere despite all the odds and despite all the persecution, despite all the discrimination. Who would have thought? Who would have thought? Most people here are probably too young, but I lived and my mother lived through the fear of the Soviet Empire, and they had succeeded in more or less eviscerating Jewish identity for millions of Jews. When you hear Sharansky speak about his Judaism, he says, when you ask me what it meant to be a Jew, literally the only marker that identified me with Judaism is I knew that they hated Jews and I knew I was a Jew. Could you imagine growing up knowing that you carry an identity that's associated only with one thing, that people hate you? It's amazing. If you ask yourself what your Jewish identity is based on, you start writing and you weren't dead until Rosh Hashanah time. That was their identity. And somehow we survived. Somehow we didn't just defy the Russian Soviet Empire, we brought it down. We'll just leave Dodge City, we'll bring it down. We'll shut it down. 85, Sharansky crosses the bridge. 89, the Berlin Wall falls. Those two dates are not anecdotal, they're not incidental. We didn't just leave Dodge City, we decided to shut it down. Soviet Union lasted 69 years. The State of Israel is now in its 72nd, 73rd. Imagine going back to Las Vegas in 67, putting odds that the little state of Israel, the flimsy state of Israel, would last longer than the Soviet Empire built to last for millennia. We've gotten good odds. You'd be a very rich person right now if you had a time machine. Go back and put your money on the little state of the Jews. We're fanatical in our belief. And that fanaticism is because we know that we had an experience that no religion has ever staked a claim to, nor will ever stake a claim to. Every religion is based on interpretations of dreams, reports of students, interpretations of magic acts. Judaism stakes a claim that can't be proven. It's not empirical. But if you accept the claim, then it establishes a seminal, absolute moment of direct delivery at a mass level, which can't be imputed to hallucination. We spoke directly to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that moment of mass revelation, entire revelation, has given us the gumption and the courage and the defiance to outlast all attempts to extinguish that faith. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to experience Har Sinai, become emboldened through that encounter, but also to know that one day there will be a pasuk which will become the anthem of Jewish survival and the anthem of Jewish heroism. The mitzvah of sacrificing your life al kiddush Hashem, if called upon, stems from two psukim in the Torah. Normative. What mitzvah commands me to sacrifice my life for HaKadosh Baruch Hu? What's my mitzvah? I have a mitzvah of lulav. L'kachtem lechem b'yom harishon. I have a mitzvah of matzah. Erev tov l'matzah. I have a mitzvah. So what mitzvah? I'm obligated. If push comes to shove, I'm obligated to dedicate my life to the Baruch Hu. It's part of halacha, based on the parameters. Which pasuk obligates me? Well, one pasuk. V'nekdashti b'sof b'nei Yisrael. Pasuk in Kedoshim. One pasuk, Rabbi Akiva darshint, keep that in mind, we'll get back to Rabbi Akiva. V'yahavtas Hashem elokecha brachos samachalef b'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha v'chol miyodecha, even if he takes your nefesh. So if you ask Jews, where does a mitzvah come from? Oh, it comes from that pasuk in Kedoshim. It comes from that pasuk in Res Chanan, Rabbi Akiva's drash. That's where, so the pasuk that obligates the mitzvah. But what pasuk have Jews recited with their last breath for the last 2,000 years? As they were mostly nefesh al kiddush Hashem. What has become not the pasuk that's mechayev us, what's the pasuk that we all associate with martyrdom? Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Who first recited that pasuk? Rabbi Akiva. When he died, he didn't recite the pasuk that obligated him. It was his drasha, the Atzus Hashem Elokecha. You recited the pasuk Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu, pasuk right before, Hashem Echad. And we told HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we don't need your pasukim, we have our own pasuk. This has become our anthem, this has become our badge. We don't have a death wish, we don't court death, we don't pursue it, but We're placed in this world to represent the Ribbono Shel Olam, hopefully with our breath, hopefully with our lives, hopefully with our conduct, hopefully with our activities and behavior. But as an extension of that, martyrdom for a Jew is not a one-off ticket to enter the next world as a shahid and get your 72 virgins. It is a natural extension of our mission in this world. We hope to live in this world and represent our Kodesh Baruch with our lifestyles, and sometimes the world falls into dysfunction and there are dark periods in the world and there's evil in the world and we have to make a stand against evil and stand for Hashem with our lives. But it's not a separate mitzvah. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu begins Har Sinai with that pasuk so that we can outlast, if we have to enter Golos, and unfortunately we did, that pasuk could become, and if Yekiva can employ that pasuk as he remembers it from Har Sinai, and he remembers, well, I'm not going to buckle in the face of all this pressure because I stood at Har Sinai and I heard Hashem's voice and I received his Torah and I was chosen. And I'm not going to forfeit that chosenness just because I'm afraid to give my life. So Hashem begins Har Sinai with the pasuk that becomes the secret for Jewish survival. The pasuk that powers or that drives Jewish martyrdom, without which none of us would be here now. So those are three pivots to orient Shavuos around. Shavuos is associated with Anochi Hashem Elokecha Lo Yilecha. That's the content, the mitzvos, the Torah. But for various reasons, Hashem launches Har Sinai with the pasuk of Shema Yisrael. What does Hashem hope to accomplish by launching Har Sinai with Shema Yisrael? More existentially or experientially, what elements of Har Sinai can I think about? Can I try to weave into my Shavuos experience? Can I try to be conscious of, engaged in? One is Hashem is everything. Echad. Echad doesn't just mean exclusive, as we say, Ein Od Movado. It also means the total sweep. Remember what I said before. The synergetic leap from exclusivity to indivisibility. Hashem is really exclusive. Everything, so Hashem is also integrated. There's no division. Hashem is not compartmentalized as we are. And that just means that we can't understand them, not just because quantitatively he's so large. I don't even have the processes to understand Hashem because I process in quantified units. I understand a math equation. I understand an idea. I understand the note of music. I can't understand. I mean, it's night outside here. Some of you, it's day, but it can't be day and night at the same time. It's night and day, on and off, zero and one. Hashem is in binary. There was a Dutch physicist, a Danish physicist of the 20th century called Niels Bohr. Niels Bohr once said, the opposite of a true statement is a false statement. The opposite of a profound statement is another profound statement. Human beings are true or false. We're binary. Kadosh Baruch Hu is, in Niels Bohr's language, is profound. It's just an assembly of profound ideas. And we can't, at any level, understand, I can't explain to you. That means when I look at someone else who has a slightly different approach to Kadosh Baruch Hu, assuming he coheres within Tayyad Mitzvah, within Halacha, within Torah Shabbat Peh, within Emunah Svedeh, that itself is an important question at what point are you beyond. Not the topic for tonight. That person just seeing a different element of a Kadosh Baruch Hu's uncontainability. So it's not just unity for the sake of unity, it's unity for the sake of understanding how uncontainable Hashem is and therefore how partial yours. Unity that feeds acceptance and embrace of Hashem that feeds unity. So it's not, let's be unified and exhibit solidarity because it's a morally healthier place to be at Har Sinai. It's theologically more accurate place to be at Har Sinai. If I'm seeing more of Hashem, then I realize I'm seeing less of Hashem. If I think I'm seeing more of Hashem, then I'm essentially humanizing Hashem into bite-sized form that I can monopolize, and I'm really paganizing Hashem, and I'm seeing Hashem in ways that just accommodate my own limited view, my own limited imagination, rather than the total sweep of Hashem that I know. So basically, negative knowledge is positive knowledge. I know I can't know Hashem, but I really know Hashem. And I'm trying to understand as much as I can. The second reason is, he spoke with us. We heard his voice. And that endures even when some of the halachic obedience starts to waver. Finally, Hashem introduces a pasuk that will essentially lay dormant for 1,500 years. Because Jewish martyrdom isn't really a major, major driving force in the first base of Mikdash. Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah assert it. The heroes of Hanukkah implement it. You can't beat the Greeks unless you're willing to die. But it really emerges in Jewish history once it becomes clear that the long night of Jewish Gullus is about to begin, the brutal Roman oppression. At that point, Rabbi Akiva almost institutionalizes Shema by reciting it as his body is being pounded by heavy hammers of iron, pounded into submission, not submission, pounded into death. And then our Pasuk becomes the anthem of martyrdom, and martyrdom becomes our core survival. And without Har Sinai, we wouldn't have the intellectual fortitude to survive. And without that Pasuk recited Har Sinai, it wouldn't be associated as deeply with Jewish martyrdom. So you hear it, Har Sinai. So I don't care that I live in Spain and they want my life. I'm part of Har Sinai. Make a difference here. I'm not afraid of human conventions. They'll come and go. They'll come and fade. I'm at Har Sinai. I heard Shema Yisrael at Har Sinai. I'm willing to say Shema Yisrael if history demands it. Okay, so that's all I wanted to say. I'll